But thank God who is always leading us around through Christ as if we were in a parade. He releases the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere through us. We smell like the aroma of Christ's offering to God, both to those who are being saved and to those who are on the road to destruction. We smell like a contagious dead person to those who are dying, but we smell like the fountain of life to those who are being saved. Who is qualified for this kind of ministry? It's the
word. So today we conclude our Lenten series on our senses and the way, especially during the season of repentance and return to God, that we can live fully in these bodies with God, that we can encounter Christ through sight and sound and touch and taste and now smell. We've disclaimed that all of our senses are in some ways broken or corrupted by sin, by our differing abilities, and that our senses themselves, our ability to perceive, is groaning for healing and to be made whole. Sometimes, though, our inability to hear or to see, for instance, relies on the collective oral and visual abilities and insights from others. Sometimes I may have a better sense of taste or smell, and I can humbly offer that to the rest of the body of Christ. This is what it means to be one body with many parts, and each part having some ability to do its work and its job and be what it is for others. I do have to wear it today, though. I am not the most reliable person to be preaching on smell. As someone who has had a deviated septum since a ground ball took it from me in high school, right between the eyes. I was looking for a picture. I had that awesome phantom double black eye situation. Don't mourn too much for me, though. My life is mostly great, despite a mostly unsuccessful non-cosmetic nose job that I had years ago. Just don't try to talk to me on the treadmill at the YMCA. I am fighting for my life over there, okay? I have no breath to spare out of my mouth. But while diminished, I still have some of my capacities of smell, which, like most of our senses, is kind of a mechanical sense. We have a system that receives sensory information and interprets it. I'm not a scientist. I'll stop there. But smell is also, this is where I get excited and where preacher things start to happen. Smell is also deeply tied to our memory. Like, for instance, these days, I can hardly smell peanut butter, which is a big smell in our house, without being transported to my kitchen of my childhood in the early morning before school, where my dad made my brother and me toasted Blenders bagels with peanut butter almost every day. Sometime, you know, after the first Sports Center was on the TV, and before we had to jump in the truck and head to school. But it's not just a one-to-one when I smell those things. I don't just smell peanut butter bagels when I'm making peanut butter bagels, which I make several days a week. But I smell, with great detail and great nuance, my dad's like peanut butter-laced breath. He had an even bigger beard back in the day, too, so there was some of that happening. As he sleepily labored over getting us ready, faithfully, day in and day out. That scent harkens also to what I've become, this bearded dad sleepily getting kids ready for school day in and day out. And it reminds me and it enacts in me a pattern of service and of care, and it bears witness to a world that I inhabit that I can only imagine being taken care of and provided for. I realize that's special and I give thanks for it. That's all that happens with a little smell of peanut butter. And perhaps that's like you, maybe that's good potluck table fodder as you sit across from each other. What smell are you thinking of right now that is that smell? Maybe it's at your grandma's house. Maybe it is a smell tied to trauma, and I'm sorry for that, but remembering well and bringing those feelings and those memories before God is the only way that we can process those things. We can't escape or run away from them. Beyond many of the other senses, smell is this kind of evocative. It's a little bit mysterious. It's difficult or almost impossible to turn off. We don't have nose lids. In that way, the sense of smell is a sense of curiosity. There's always something to be smelled. There's no smellless room. No matter how much we try to mask smell, smell doesn't easily go away. Anyone that has visited a locker room knows this. Axe body spray is not a neutral smell. But smell is also not nearly as immediate as some of the other senses, as sight or touch or taste, where you kind of mostly know what you're encountering because it's right there. Smell is illusory, but smell is also a sense that begs for proximity. We smell something, we know we're near it, but we need to figure out where near it is. Smell also can't be transferred or communicated very easily. Scent is not easily sent in the same way that audio or a visual feed can be relayed. So when you watch church online, you don't get to smell Oak Church, right? Neither can you speed it up. You can't watch smell at 1.5 speed. Smell, in that way, is a sense of patience. Philosophers love to talk in these modern times about smell, and philosophers like Byung-Chul Han are ever critical about the way our society is resisting the natural embeddedness of smell in our world. How flat and smooth and scentless so much of our modern lives are with our art and our communications. Mostly in the service of speed and convenience and efficiency. But when that happens, it denies the responsibility of smell. You see, smell creates responsibility, the ability to respond. We smell something and we become responsible for the interpretation of what that smell is. Every scent is an investigation and an encounter. What is that smell? Oh, you baked brownies? Are they ready? Can I have one? Maybe can I have one before you even say, are they ready? You know? We respond to what we smell. And even when we choose not to respond, that is a response. To live without scent for Han and for those following Han, like Lutheran theologian Andy Root, is to live without the possibility for relationship and intimacy. If we don't have smell, we don't have the same sort of relationship and intimacy. This expresses itself in smooth and textureless and smellless lives that live on social media and on screens, which are kind of fake, kind of substitute, just barely not real. It gives us the illusion of connection and of nearness without ever having to deal with messiness or even the smelliness of real bodies. This is in part the scandal of what happens when you all made the decision, probably last night at the latest, to wake up early to make something in your kitchens and to bring them to this gathering. This is what happens when the church physically gathers. We proclaim by putting our bodies close enough to be touched and seen and heard and smelled, for better and worse. And then when we gather around the table to taste and see that God is good with actual and real spiritual food that goes in our real and actual bodies, That is a scandal. That is something strange and beautiful and true and good. And then we do it again at the potluck tables. And when you grow used to this, anything less borders on fake, or some of these philosophers would say, even in a way, pornographic. Like, that means like intimacy without nearness, without texture, without taste, without smell. This makes smell especially placed, like for this place, because it requires context. And smell actually kind of gets louder the closer we get. You want to really smell something, you want to turn up smell. We can't do that like on our AirPods. We just have to move our bodies nearer. This helps you smell it better, and in a way, this makes smell kind of like a double-click sense. Like it's there, and we need to double-click it to get closer into it and deeper, a deeper meaning of it. You smell it initially, and then you have to move more deeply into it. This leads to a serious and important question this morning. What does Jesus smell like? Have you ever thought of that? What does Jesus smell like? Jesus lives. Jesus continues to abide in real places. So this is not a smell-less reality. In fact, shockingly, Jesus never touched a screen, you know? Do you know that? I'm sure there were other temptations. That was not one. Scripture is also replete with these smell references. Of course, things like incense. The Psalms even refer to our prayers as rising to God like incense. But heck, most of Israel's worship in the Old Testament likely smelled like barbecue. Have you ever thought of that? That's like, you know, handshake. Ancient Israel, modern American South, barbecue. Check your Bibles, it is there. But there are a few ways to answer this question. What does Jesus smell like? First, like we can use some of our historical and sociological methods. A first century Palestinian Jew's diet would have been such and such. The climate in Nazareth in the first century would have been such and such, and therefore within two standard deviations, Jesus probably smelled like this. That's an answer. There's also like a religious answer to this question. Jesus, being in and of and close to the church, must smell like incense, or at least like frankincense and myrrh, or bread and wine. Also an answer. And there's an experiential answer. I think this is really interesting to me. This is an answer from memory. This is an answer from experience. And this, for us together, is the composite and the collective memory and experience of those around us. As Gerard Manley Hopkins wrote, Christ does indeed play in 10,000 places, but I don't think just in the features of humans' faces, but also through the scent of creation. So when I ask, what does Jesus smell like? We have to probe our imaginations for what Jesus has smelled like and what Jesus could smell like. I feel like this is a little bit like the pop quiz in Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade, when there's like this booby trap pathway. Sorry if I'm spoiling anything here. It's an old enough movie, I should be allowed. There's this booby trap pathway and asks which cup might be the Holy Grail, right? And like if you pick the wrong one, you're gonna die, right? And of course, like the Nazis, being Nazis and not having like robust and good imaginations for who God is, pick the like most ornate, elaborate, bejeweled cup. Boom, gone. When actually, those who know Jesus, not just only in theory Jesus, but actually the Jesus, know that it is not the most ornate vessel available, but humble carpenter that he was and is, he probably used casual wares, right? So Jesus, of course, smells like the sites where we've encountered Jesus. Jesus smells like the sites where we've encountered Jesus. This means Jesus does actually smell like the warm weediness of communion bread and the floral grapiness of the juice. But I think for me, and I'll just speak for myself, it also means that Jesus smells like the musty, sour book stacks where communion with Jesus means living among the words and wisdom of the saints and grinding and growing in my faith and being surprised when, after hours and hours of pursuit, God decides to show me something real and Jesus decides to meet me there. It also means, I think, that Jesus smells really earthy, like my chicken coop and run. Stephen knows about this. He's my next door neighbor. Because that's the place where I get to see the miracle of something growing from a day old and then maturing and producing delicious eggs. And for me, it has been a therapeutic place of respite. At times, it's been a sermon testing ground. I get that from John Lewis, who preached to the chickens as a kid. And it's also the fact that that place, and when we first started tending chickens, used to smell so dirty and gross. But now it's become a place of encounter with the God who creates and feeds and cares even about the lowest rung on the food chain. I've met Jesus there, so Jesus has to smell something like that because he's been there. Jesus also, strangely, must smell a little bit like the sterile, hand sanitizer heavy, intentionally non-smell of Duke Hospital. All the surgical soap and low thread count sheets, the tray tables full of graham crackers and various semi-clear fluids. Jesus smells like these things because he's there. He's there in the post-op room. He's there in the labor and delivery wing. I've seen him there. He's there behind the mask in a cough-filled emergency department. He's there in the interminable chemo treatment chairs. He's there in the anxious family waiting rooms. He's there in the I don't know how long they're keeping us kind of sub-wing of every wing of that hospital. But Jesus also smells like cocoa cinnamon. That faint burnt bitterness of the roasted coffee that's always kind of in the air, even when they're not roasting coffee, but also the blooming chocolate of the drip cup of coffee in front of me, or the subtle perfume-like sugary cardamom of those house churros, as I hear someone's story of faith, or wondering if they could have faith, or how they've come to be in Durham for the first time or the first time in a long time. I know Jesus smells like that because Jesus has been there too. And Jesus also smells like that particular smell. Nothing like it in the world. It's a little bit sweet, but sometimes, like with a hint of tobacco or a mixture of sweat and street, it's the body odor of someone who's probably slept outside for 3 or more days. I used to smell that, and it would surprise me, or even sometimes kind of sicken me, I hate to say. Once I was afraid of that, but I've grown to know it more and more and encounter it more and more, and each encounter with the smell is an encounter with the Christ who had nowhere to lay his head. This also must be what Jesus smells like. You too may answer this question. You probably should answer this question. All these answers are right, and all of them fit together into a world where Jesus is so close to us that we can smell him. And I think that this leads to the last radical claim today and what Gary read. I loved that scripture, just like came out of nowhere on you and just landed, and then let's sing, right? This was a radical claim from St. Paul's second letter to Corinth. And Scholars think that Paul wrote more than two letters to Corinth, right? It is a church of dysfunction, but so are most or all of the churches I've ever heard of in my life. And Paul reminds us that in this world, which is surrounded by all the scents and all the smells of God in Christ by the Spirit, that the church, particularly in a special way, is actually the aroma of Jesus. That we are actually the scent of Jesus. The image that he gives us is that we're like plumes of smoke being led around through Christ like a parade. We're being paraded through the air, through the streets, through the crowds. And that we're being released as the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere through us. Paul loves these prepositions, through us. This means that people come to experience Jesus through proximity to us. This means that they, double click on us. And it takes them to Jesus. They catch a whiff and they should wonder, what the heck was that? And not for the reasons that you're probably thinking. And the answer goes deeper than, oh, that's just a group of people who can logically be explained because they like each other or they're smart enough or rich enough or cunning enough or sorted on predictable demographic lines. Rather, they look at us and they smell us and they catch a small whiff, and it should bring someone in closer proximity, should spark curiosity, and should put before them what can only be described, as Paul says, the fountain of life, the place of salvation. For sure, this is not able to be perceived by everyone. He also says that, some people, it's going to stink. It's going to smell bad, and there's no interest and there's no responsibility in them. Some of the time, it feels like that even to us. But this is the hope, this is the truth, that the message paraphrase says, that we might come to be and come to know that we are an aroma redolent with life. This elusive smell of life. So friends, let's go from here. Let's go curious, tracking those smells, noticing. Most of us try to be so smart when all you have to be is observant. There is so much happening. God is communicating so much that at all times and all places right under our nose. So let's go forth from here, curious, tracking those smells and moving towards those sources, not double-clicking. Let's go out of here as ones bearing the actual fragrance of Jesus in our prayers, in our words, in our lives. Let's go out of here suggesting, maybe just in subtle ways, remembering, bearing witness to this full and abundant life in God that is really life. Will you all pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that you surprise us, that you shock us, that you are constantly around us, and even maybe most shockingly, that you are in us and work through us. Lord, open us up to greater awareness of you. When you are working through smells to ping our memories, help us give thanks, seek healing, offer life to others. We thank you for these bodies, for the ways they work, and we even give you thanks for the ways that they don't always work so well. And Lord, we thank you for this body, capital B, your body, in this place. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.